I've had the experience of raising children. How many of you have raised little children? All right, just about every hand went up. And when you raise children, when they're first a baby, they nurse, and then there comes that fateful day when you start giving them cereal. And I don't know. When I was growing up, it was before the days of all the technical information. And when somebody said you don't feed a baby cereal until they're how old? 6 months? Something like that? Any opinions on that? Anyway. I'm sorry? About 6 months? Okay. So you make that bowl of cereal, and you just put it in front of the baby with a spoon, and they eat it, right? No, if you do that, you're going to have a cereal pile on the floor that you get to clean up. So what you do when you feed that baby that very first time is you put the spoon in the cereal, and you stick it in the baby's mouth, and the baby sprays it all over the place, right? And eventually the baby eats it, and then there comes another good day, and that is when the baby picks up the spoon themselves and puts it in their mouth. And by the time they're a teenager, you can't get them to take it out. They just eat all the time. There's a growth, right? And the Bible says you and I as Christians should grow. And so growing as a Christian, if you have just recently been saved, then you may need, and that's okay, you may need for somebody to, and here's the phrase, to spoon feed or to show you some things in the Bible. Although I do understand quite clearly that the Holy Spirit will teach you. If you'll read the Bible, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. But there should be a time, especially if you've been saved for a while, when you can feed yourself. You shouldn't have to be spoon-fed. So, I have been going through Ephesians with you with the idea that I could show you how to see some things. And now, I just, as we get further and further along in the book, I hope you're starting to see these things without me having to tell you, because that's the whole objective behind the class, is that you'd read the Bible and study the Bible and see things without having to be spoon-fed. What I'm going to do right now is I'm going to start reading in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want, before I start answering questions today, I'm going to ask you some questions, okay? And let me give you a kind of a heads up on this. If you have still got your little book that I gave you at the beginning of the class, there were some questions in that book. For example, what's the most important verse, or what's the theme of the book, or where is there a promise in this chapter, or where is there a command in this chapter, or what is a plain teaching about Christ that you see in the chapter, those kinds of things. And we ask all those questions to get you to go back to the Bible, back to the Bible, back to the Bible, to see things that you won't see if you just gloss over it one time and move on. So I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read a great portion of it, and then I'm going to ask you some questions after we pray. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some, apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I'm going to stop right there and have a word of prayer, and we'll have some questions for you. Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to assemble here in this place to worship you, to learn from you, to be taught from the Word of God by the Holy Spirit, to enjoy fellowship with one another, to have a time when we can teach our children the Bible, to have a time when we can pray for folks that are ill or have some other burden or care. And Lord, we do pray this morning that you would bless this next few moments. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. We can try, but Lord, unless you bless, our labors will be in vain. So God, we lift this time up to you. I pray that you would speak to individuals here today and have your will in their lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now, don't be lazy. Think with me a minute. First of all, just a general question. And I didn't read the entire chapter, so I hope you have. Maybe you've got your notes. But if you had to pick a verse in this chapter and say, Pastor, that verse really speaks out to me, or there's something there that I really found special, what verse might that be? Somebody tell me a verse that you saw in the chapter that you felt like spoke to you in any kind of a special way. Give you a chance to think about that. Yes, sir, Brother Greg. Okay, tell me a little bit more about that.
Well, because we have one God and three persons, our brain doesn't understand that, but they're working in conjunction, each performing different roles. So we need to, with different roles, have that unity of serving Him and what happens in the church.
Okay.
Why it's important to be a part of a church.
Okay, that's good. And it is important to be a part of a church. Amen? Unity, working together in a church, and important for us to do that, all right? Somebody else, maybe a verse in the chapter. Yes, sir, Brother O'Brien.
No, it's not just one verse, it's a second series.
Okay, that's fine.
Starting with verse 22.
Okay, and tell me what that, when you read that, what does that say to you or speak to you in a special way?
Once we become a Christian, the things that we were involved in, the things that we did do, we need to set aside because we're going to begin a new path.
Okay, and is that your responsibility?
No.
Well, what does he say? He says we should walk worthy, and so if we're doing it, there's some worthiness involved there. I mean, if for example, if God did it all, then he'd be the one that'd be accountable for the worthiness, but we're accountable for some worthiness, right? Okay. All right. Somebody else, a special verse. Yes, ma'am, Joe. Okay, and why? Okay. Okay, all right. Okay, that's good. Now, did anybody see a verse in this chapter, and hopefully this isn't the first time you've heard it this week, but you studied ahead like I asked you to. Anybody see a verse in this chapter that speaks to them about something that you can share with us, maybe something it said that would be applicable in your life? Yes, ma'am. Okay, all right. And so we have a willingness there to let God change our mind, all right? All right, let me go through a few things with you from my handout before I give it to you this morning, because I don't want to not get you to reading ahead. I just want to remind you once again that in the first three chapters, there were a whole lot of benefits and blessings and things that God's done for us. And we ask you for each of those chapters to pick out a command. Do you remember looking for commands in those first three chapters? And they were pretty hard to come by. And there were some inferences, but there was never a specific do this or don't do that. Would you agree with me that in chapter 4, commands are easy to find, right? So what you've got happening is in the first three chapters, you see the foundation of what God has done for us. But folks, now it's our turn. Amen? And the first verse in chapter 4 establishes that. He says, there is a way that we should walk. And he's not talking about our moving one foot in front of the other and limiting it to a physical walk at all. What he's talking about is the way we live our lives, the way we walk through life. And so the fourth chapter begins a section in Ephesians which we would call practical. The first three chapters are more doctrinal. They're teaching us what God's done for us. Now it's our turn. And you're going to see all sorts of commands in these chapters. Now, when you look at that first verse, there's a couple of words there that I want to ask you about. What is a vocation? What's a vocation?
Job.
A job, okay. What else? Could be more than just a job. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Kyle. Okay, a trade. My dad was a welder, and that was his vocation. And he trained to be a welder, and then he spent many, many years making a living as a welder. You say, what's your vocation? He was a welder. He had to be an apprentice for a while, and then he became a journeyman, and then he became, I forgot what the final term is, a full-fledged union-certified welder, and did that for many, many years. And I remember when I was a little boy, I don't know, 7, 8, 9 years old, somewhere along the way, he was getting paid, I think, $4.35 an hour, and that was good money back in the 60s. And anyway, that's a vocation, okay? What vocation is he talking about in Ephesians chapter 4? And if you're here today and you are saved, you have that vocation. What's he talking about in Ephesians chapter 4 as a vocation? Brother Hickson. Okay. 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 Can you relate that, or should we relate that back to chapters 1, 2, and 3? In other words, chapters 1, 2, and 3 describe the things he's done in us. And so the vocation is based on those three chapters. Okay. Okay, very good. Okay. The word vocation actually comes from a Latin word. It's the word voco. You know it as the word voice. It's a calling. And sometimes we use that phrase when we talk about a vocation. It's a calling. Well, you know, my calling is thus and so. And it implies that you have certain gifts, perhaps, or abilities. We use the word abilities. But folks, as Brother Hickson said, we're all equipped to be saints because the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins and the Holy Spirit lives in our heart. And he dealt with that in those first three chapters. Okay, so worthy, walk worthy. What does he mean by walk worthy? Worthy. What does that word worthy mean? Somebody give me a definition of worthy. Joe. Okay, I'm going to use Kyle as an illustration here just for a second. You are, by training, you would say your vocation is as a diesel mechanic. Is that correct? Okay. So when you are given a motor, an engine, and it's not working properly, then you have been taught some things. You know how to diagnose, right? Yeah, that's hard, isn't it? Yeah. I used to, when I was in Salt Lake City, the church was full of auto mechanics. I mean, we had 3 or 4 really good mechanics. We had one fellow in that church that was a Honda mechanic that would actually go to national competition every year where they would break a car and then let all these mechanics try and fix it and see who could fix it first. He was that good. He'd win sometimes, or he'd come in second and third. And so anyway, when I had a problem with my vehicles, like I had a 75 Chevy truck at the time, and if it wasn't doing something, I'd come to church and I'd ask one of those fellows, what do you think's wrong with my truck? I'd tell him what it was doing. He'd say, well, I think it's thus and so. So then I'd go to another one. I wouldn't tell him. I talked to the first one and say, what do you think's wrong with my truck? Yeah, oh, I think it's thus and so. And if I got the same answer 2 or 3 times, I figure that's a pretty good diagnosis. I'll head that direction, try and get it fixed. But if Kyle, if they brought you a situation, a motor or whatever, and you said, well, you know, I'm just really not in the mood to be a mechanic today. I think I'm just going to let it sit here for a few days. That would not be worthy of your vocation, would it? Okay. And if you knew that something was wrong with it, and you knew how to fix it, but it was a whole lot of work, and you thought to yourself, I really don't want to do all that work. And so you told the person, you know, I really can't fix this. When you could, you just didn't want to. That's not worthy of the vocation, right? In other words, if God gave you and I some training and some abilities, i.e. chapters 1, 2, and 3, now we should walk in a way that is worthy of that. We should walk in a right way that takes advantage of what God has done with us. Now, he told you in chapter 1 that you have the earnest of the Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit lives in you. Do you think that changes what you can do? Amen? Okay. Somebody could say, you know, that sounds like a lot of work. I don't think I want to do that. Or somebody could say, you know, I think I'll just wait and do it next week or next month or next year. But when God's given you that ability and when there's a need, then to be worthy of it is to do it right now. Amen? One of the things that jumps out at me in chapter 4 in that very first verse is the fact, folks, and you can put your name in there as well, each of us has a responsibility, don't we? Amen? Now, we may not all have the same gifts, but the things he's described in chapters 1, 2, and 3, in some cases, all of us have received that. You know, we are all a child of God. We've been redeemed. We are all co-inheritors with Christ. We are all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And then there were some things he talked about in those chapters that were limited. Some folks have that gift and some do not. But whatever it is that God's done in your life, we are to walk. Now, that right there has a message. He didn't say sit worthy, did he? He said, walk worthy. And then one missionary I know jokingly said, it's a vocation, not a vacation. Amen? Amen? So you would have to agree with me that we have responsibility. I used to be in the Army, and I was talking to some people about this not too long ago. Every so often we had to evaluate. I was an officer, and so I had to evaluate the NCOs in my platoon. And then the NCOs had to do some evaluation of their soldiers. And when I had to evaluate them, there were a series of questions. Did they do this? Did they do this? Did they do this? We knew what their responsibilities were. Now the question is, did they fulfill those responsibilities? And then we would evaluate them. Folks, we have responsibilities. Amen? I'm just telling you. And the evaluation is coming. Amen? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone shall give an account of the things done in this body. Someone says, you know, I just don't like going to church. I'd a whole lot rather take Sunday morning and relax and spend the time in bed and get up and eat breakfast late and mess around the house and do whatever I want to do. Shame on you. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I'm preaching to the choir. You're here. But the point is, we have some responsibilities. Now, as the chapter goes along, he describes some of those. But let's just do what I'll give you the handout at the end of this morning. Let's just do what I've done in the past. And let's try and break the chapter down just a little bit. I've got some more questions for you. One of those is, what are some words or some phrases that seem to appear quite often in chapter 4? Anybody can name a couple of those, perhaps? Yes, sir, Brother O'Brien. That's right, and you see that all over the place in verse 4, 5, and 6. Okay, what's another one? Joe. Say it again. Okay, and tell me about that a little bit. Ah, yes. You know, and that's an interesting thing in this chapter. There are a lot of lists, and I'm going to talk about those here in just a minute. And for example, that word one zeroes in on a list. The word some zeroes in on a list. And then there's a contrast between some and one, if you think about it. Okay, what other words do you see quite often in the chapter? This is not as easy of a chapter to do that with as some others, but Michelle. Okay, where do you see that? Excellent. And what does that mean, edify? Okay, build up. You think of an edifice, okay? How do we edify one another? Someone tell me, how do we edify one another? Yes, ma'am, Joe. Okay. Okay, to compliment them as one way. Okay, what's another way to edify folks? Pray for them, okay. What else? Yes. Sometimes, okay. I'm thinking of another one, and that is to be faithful. Doesn't it encourage you to see somebody who's faithful? Amen? And I'm going to talk about that in the morning worship hour today, that when Jonathan went off to fight, the people knew Jonathan went off to fight. And people know whether or not we're there. And that edifies. It builds folks up when we're faithful. All right. Maybe one or two more words that we see quite often. I was looking at one, but I'll see if any of you have it. Another word, Brother O'Brien? Yes. Yeah, verse 22, put off. Verse 24, put on. Verse 25, put away. Verse 31, put away. That's one I marked. Another one. Okay, and again, that's that theme. And so you almost, sadly, we stop marking that, but we really should, because the theme of Ephesians is in Christ. Okay, one I saw is in verses 7 through 11. He says he's given. He talks about gifts, and he gave. And it's idea that God's given different gifts. And then they had a purpose, and he describes that as well. So the word walk appears in verse 1 and in verse 17. It talks about the way we conduct ourselves. The word body appears in verses 4, 12, and 16. It refers to the local church. See Ephesians 1:23 for that. Gifts. The phrase in love, interestingly enough, appears in the Bible 14 times. Six of those are in Ephesians. Three of them are in chapter 4. And in love, for example, is seen in verse 2, verse 15, and verse 16. And the phrase in love there talks about how we do something. Think with me for a minute. If you're dealing with your own child, or maybe your grandchildren is what's more familiar to me now. When I deal with my grandchildren, I would deal with them differently, perhaps, than I might deal with a child that I haven't got that same connection with. Now, I love children, and I know you do too, but there's a special kind of love you have for a grandchild. For example, I'm going to get my grandchildren a birthday present. I might get some other children one, but I'm going to take a special care of my grandchildren because I love them. Folks, don't miss it. We ought to love each other. Wow, it was quiet. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did he love us? How did he love us? Sacrificially? Amen? In spite of the fact that we didn't deserve it? If we love one another, we will do things differently. And that's one of the reasons he mentions that. And again, Ephesians is so rich and so full that we find so much here, we can dilute things just by seeing so much that we forget to focus on that one or two things that God really uses to speak to us. Okay, let's talk about an outline of the chapter just for a minute. And can someone tell me why would I want to outline a chapter? What good does it do to outline the chapter? Joe. Helps me to understand the chapter as a whole. And there's always... In the New Testament, there's always some outline there, usually a very elaborate one if you dig deep enough. Okay, so we're outlining because we want to try to understand. If I don't do a perfect outline, does that mean it's a disaster? No, not at all. Your attempt to outline the chapter is going to help you to understand it more. And like I've told you, I've done some chapters, I'll outline them the same two or three times in a row. Sometimes I'll outline one and look at an old outline, they're completely different. I'm just trying to understand the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit would help me to do that. So, here's my outline, and again, I'll give you the handout at the end of the lesson, but verses 1 through 3, a simple command of how to walk worthy, okay? Verses 4 to 6, let me read those. He says, there is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, he's telling you that with the hope of encouraging us to be unified or united, right? You know what the devil does in churches? And he's good at this. He does it in any church he can do it in. He'll try to divide the church into two groups or three groups. I was in a church in Utah for a while, and there were two distinct groups in the church, the ones that liked the Christian school and the ones that didn't like the Christian school. And ultimately, it split the church. And the church split just that way. The people that liked the Christian school and the ones that didn't. That's a shame, folks. Amen? There we have, look at all the ones there. Let me explain some application here to you if I could. Folks, there's one body. Now, he's talking about the local church body there, and I can't take the time to explain that thoroughly, but just for the sake of argument, trust me if you would. You and I belong to the same church. Okay? There's one Spirit. The very same Holy Spirit that is in me is in you. Let me ask you a silly question. Does the Holy Spirit agree with itself, with himself? Oh, you bet. Wow, crazy. I mean, the Holy Spirit. So, when there is disagreement between you and I, or between two people in a church, or two factions in a church, something wrong, because there's one Holy Spirit. Somebody's not listening, right? One body, one Spirit, one hope. Folks, we all have the same hope. What is that hope? Amen. One hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for all of us. Amen. He's going to rapture the saints. He's going to rapture you and I on that day when the Lord comes back. Maybe it would be today. Amen. Are you ready? I'm ready. Say, Pastor, I got to go home and feed my dog. I don't know what's going to happen to my dog. I'm ready. I hope somebody feeds my dog. I don't know how the Lord's going to deal with all that. That's not my concern. But anyway, I'm ready. And, you know, if you haven't got to go tomorrow and go to work, if you're going to be in eternity instead, that's okay. You know, and I don't know what you're looking forward to, but eternity is better. We all have the same hope. Amen. We all have the same Lord. You have the same Lord I have. Amen. We all have the same faith. You have the same faith I have. Amen. Faith that Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins. That sets us apart. We do not trust in a church to save us. We do not trust in baptism to save us. We do not trust in good works to save us. We trust in Christ. Amen. Same faith. And we all have one baptism. There's not two baptisms, all right? You were baptized the same way I was. And if you haven't been baptized, praise God, you could glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by being scripturally baptized. That's what the Bible says. Be baptized, every one of you. And we have the same God. We have the same Father. And He is in all of us. Now, with all of those things that we all have in common, you'd think we could get along. Amen? Now, let me take you back to the first three verses. He says, walk worthy, but look at verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Could you agree with me, after having read verses 1, 2, and 3, that walking worthy and being unified are synonymous? I'm not saying that that's all there is to it when it says walk worthy, but could you agree with me? If you look at the emphasis there, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6, all zero in on that idea of the unity of the Spirit, a bond of peace, forbearing one another, which means putting up with some things, long suffering, those kinds of ideas, patience. I think the Lord wants us to get along, amen? Interesting how many books in the New Testament zero in on this subject. For example, Romans talks about this subject. And it's important for us to get along with one another. Okay, now, outline. I'm going to run out of time here if I'm not careful. In verse 7 through 10, there is an emphasis on the gifts He has given us. And He says, unto every one of us. Hey, there's unity again. Amen? We've already got the seven things that we all have in common. And now, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Someone tell me what grace is? That definition should be etched in your mind. Grace. Brother O'Brien. Unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. God's riches at Christ's expense. Unmerited favor. grace, the things that God does for us even though we don't deserve it. What do we deserve? We don't deserve the least of his mercies, but he is gracious and he gives us those things. He says, wherefore, and then there's some doctrine here that I'm going to skip over for the sake of time, but he talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ died for us and descended to the lower parts of the earth, and then he ascended into heaven. He is now, as the Bible says in Matthew 28, all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. All these wicked people in the world right now, they call themselves Muslims, who deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they're going to bow before him one day and admit that they were wrong. And all the wicked people in the world that have rejected Jesus Christ and decided to live for themselves, they're going to bow before him one day and admit that they were wrong. And folks, aren't you glad you know him? Amen? And aren't you glad that you know more about him? And as you read the Bible, you learn more. All right, outline, verses 1 through 3, walk worthy in unity. Verses 4 through 6, the things we have in common. Verses 7 through 10, the grace we have received and how we received it. Now, verses 11 through 16 is more about gifts. God did a lot for us. He gave. And he lists some of the things that he gave there. And again, look at verse 13. There's that word unity again. Amen? And just in a nutshell, the gifts he gave us are described in verses 10 through 16, and then again, why he gave them to us. I realize I'm glossing over some things here, but the outline's what we're looking for. Two or three more sections in the chapter. Verses 17 through 19 are one complete sentence, and he talks about let me just read a couple of the verses. He says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth, what does henceforth mean? From now on, okay? Henceforth, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. He describes the walk of the Gentile who is unsaved. Now again, Ephesians is a book written primarily to Gentiles. That's us. The church in Ephesus was mostly a Gentile church, and there was that fascinating miracle that God, that mystery that God had revealed, that the Jews and the Gentiles were one in Christ. And so, you know how the other Gentiles walk. If you don't, you haven't watched any television. If you don't, you haven't read any of the internet. If you don't, you haven't been around people, because you see how people walk. In the vanity of their mind, they see things that are worthless and they follow them. How Gentiles walk. Verses 17 through 19, unsaved, I should say. And then in verses 20 through 24, there's that word that so often has such a powerful impact. In verse 20, the word but. There's that contrast. There's that change. Ye have not so learned Christ. He says in verse 22, put off concerning the former conversation. In verse 23, be renewed. In verse 24, put on the new man. And so there's that change that God has done, but that also we have a responsibility to accommodate that change. Verses 25 through 32 then describe the transformation, how our walk must change, and there is a bunch of lists in this chapter. One of them is in there as to what we can specifically see, and I'm going to finish with that. Let's look at, there actually are six or seven good lists in this chapter. And again, I'll give you the handout and you can use it later on. But there's a list in chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6 of those seven things we have in common. In verse 11, there's a list of five gifts that God gave to edify the church. In verses 12 through 16, there is the purpose of those gifts. Again, a fivefold purpose. In verses 17 through 19, the old man, I'm skipping over these to get to the one I want to show you here, and the way he lives. But look at verses 25 through 32. There is a sevenfold list. Now, how many of you make a grocery list before you go to the store? All right, how many of you make a grocery list and you go to the store and you leave it in the car? Okay, my hand is up. That makes me so unhappy because I went to all that trouble to make a list and now I got to go back to the car and get it. And when you put things on the list, this is just simple stuff here, why do you put something on the grocery list? Because you need it, or because you want it, right? And why do you leave something off the list? Don't need it. Went to the store yesterday. I did not have cat food on the list. I don't have a cat. That's easy. I did have dog food on the list. I have a dog. And if you don't feed him, he sits at his bowl and whines until you do. And he's got it figured out now how to get us to do anything he wants. He goes to the door, he whines. He goes to the food bowl, he whines. And that's about all he does. So anyway, that's the two things my dog does, is eat and go outside. On the list, when God puts things on the list, why are they there? Because they're important. Because we need them, right? Okay, now don't lose this. Why does God leave things off a list? Because that's not something to deal with right now. I'm trying to tell you this in a simple way. When God makes a list, he didn't just think, let's think of four or five things to put on the list. No, it's important what he put on there. It's important what he left off. Let's see what's on this list and we'll be done for the morning. And you tell me what's on here. In verses 25 through 32, there are seven things to put away. Seven things to put away. Somebody tell me what one of them is. And I need a verse number to go with it. Faith. Lying. Okay. You say, that's easy. It ought to be. But there'll be temptation to lie. True story. I know a pastor in Utah. He's a good fellow. He's not in Utah anymore. He's in Iowa now. But anyway, somebody called him on the phone. No. He called somebody on the phone. And he realized he had called a wrong number. And so the fellow answered the phone and he hung up. And then the fellow called him back. This is a pastor I'm talking about, I'm sorry to say. The fellow called him back and said, hey, you just called me. And he said, no, I didn't. And the fellow said, yes, you did. I have caller ID and your number's right here. I got a text message on Friday. No, I got a phone call on last Friday. And I sent a text message back. I can't talk right now. About 3 or 4 minutes later, I got a message back. Then the message says this. The message says, I don't know why you sent me this message. I don't know who you are. I sent the message back. Then why did you call me? And, you know, caller ID is a great thing if you have it. Anyway, sometimes we're tempted to lie. Just tell the truth. It's going to cost me something, Pastor. I know. Just tell the truth. Or don't say anything. If you can't tell the truth, just be quiet. But don't lie. Put away lying. It's on the list, right? That's one. Okay, what's the second one or another one? Somebody. Yes, sir. Oh, very good. Okay, what verse? 29. Okay. Now, when he says proceed out of your mouth, he's talking about how we talk, right? What is corrupt communication? Let's just back up and hit the words. What does the word corrupt mean? It means it has impurities in it. If you got a glass of water and you look in there, and there's little chunks floating around, what do? Drink it. You pour it in the sink and get another one, right? Kyle, don't go there. It depends on what's in there, right? You know, don't you hate that when you get to the bottom of a cup of coffee and there's things down there that you didn't know were in there? And anyway, or tea or whatever. I want something that's pure. I don't want impurities in it. That's corruption. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Once again, you say, well, that's easy. Be careful. It may not be so easy. Somebody give me an example of corrupt communication. Yes, sir. Yeah, just doctoring it up a little bit, okay? Now, when is that really important to not do that? When you're trying to witness to somebody. You may have the privilege somewhere along the way. Somebody will ask you. I've had people ask me this. They'll ask you, do you think I'm going to go to hell because I'm a sinner? Now, you might want to soft sell that. That might be the tempting thing to do. What's the answer? Yes. But you know what the real answer is? It doesn't matter what I think. The Bible says you will. Amen? You know how to keep your communication from being corrupt? Give folks what the Word of God says. Amen? All right, we got five to go, and we got 1 minute, so I need you to go fast on this. Somebody else, give me another one. There's seven things on the list. Kyle. Okay, no more theft, all right? And that's verse 28, though. But anyway, yes. Yep, don't steal. How can somebody steal? I'll tell you how you can steal. You clock in, and you don't go to work for 10 minutes, and you goof off for the last half hour, then clock out. Brother Marbon. Okay. There will be times, even God gets angry, we get angry, okay? But there's a verse in James that is really important. It says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And the message in that verse is very simply this. You don't accomplish God's will by getting angry about it. Okay? Say, Pastor, I'm angry. That's the flesh. Okay? Where the works of the flesh are manifest and anger isn't in the list, but the idea is. So he says, be angry and sin not. So what you need, and then think about how it ends. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, you need to get rid of that wrath. Okay? If something may make you angry, I'm just telling you, when you're angry, you're out of bounds. Okay? Guy running down the basketball court, dribbling the ball, he goes out of bounds. What do? They stop him. You can't go out there. That's not the way the game is played, and they give the ball to the other team. When you try to accomplish something for God by getting angry, then you're out of bounds, and you're not going to accomplish something for God, because James says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So don't be angry. I am out of time. We've got to hit the others really quick. Somebody tell me another one. Yes, ma'am. That's a big list, isn't it? Actually, it's a list within a list. And I wish I had time to talk about that, but we might do that another time. There's two more, and I'm going to dismiss you. In verse 27, he says, don't give the devil opportunities. And in verse 30, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, I can just tell you this. If you would take that list, and if you'd consider that is the list of things to put away, you got your work cut out for you, don't you? You say, well, how am I going to do that? You're going to do that because the Holy Spirit lives in your heart, and that's our goal. All right, I am out of time. We are dismissing. Us all stand. And Brother Greg, would you stand at the back door and give everybody one of these as they leave? And enjoy the fellowship in the foyer, and we'll see you at 11 o'clock for the worship service. Don't forget.